I wish you could have known Earl. I had the blessing and challenge of preaching his funeral. When I think about Earl Spickelmeyer, he was the longest serving church member in the history of our church. Think about that. Let's think about, okay, did anybody notice the cold front move in today when you woke up? Okay, when Earl started coming to this church, this church met in a tent. Can you imagine coming in a tent today? Aren't you glad somebody said, I think we can do better than a tent? They did. And you know, when I think about Earl, he watched our church move from a tent to a Kwanzaa hut. Then he watched our church build a building on Main Street in Owosso. Then the church had to wrestle through a decision. Man, maybe we should move way out on 86th Street, way out of town, and build a church that is now known as El Tequila Mexican Restaurant. And if you go to El Tequila to this day and you walk into the foyer and you look up by the fountain, you'll see the choir mic input still there. And then Earl was here at our church when they wrestled through, let's move again to where we sit today. And he was part of all those decisions of building this building and then building the building next door and right with us. He was a part of building the mission center, and we are all standing on his shoulders. You know, my journey of life and ministry, God called me to ministry when I was 15 years old. And I thought, okay, good, that's what I'm going to do. And I turned my face to that. I took my first job in the church at 19. And I'm 54 right now. And, you know, my entire life I've answered the call to be inside the church. And can I tell you something I've learned through a lifetime of ministry? That it's not great pastors that make great churches. It's great churches that make great pastors. That's really important to understand. Earl's one of those leaders in our church that he served with every pastor that this church has ever had. And he's been in this church in every season. And there were some seasons where it was small and tough and wrestling. Then he watched the church grow from literally tens to where we are today, over 1,000. And you know, when I think about Earl's life, he was one of those that could wrestle with what to do with the body and make hard decisions. And he continued to, he gave to every Next Steps program, of like the renovations and fixing things up. But you know, he sacrificially gave to those things like we do. But he also gave just every week his faithful tithe and offering. And you know, though I walked with him, he wasn't showing me his journals of his tithe. I didn't know about that until as we're preparing for his funeral service. But it didn't surprise me because Earl is a man that I'm standing on his shoulders. And so are you. Some of you will never know him. Some of you don't know him. But you're benefiting from his faithfulness. And when I think about his life, you know, he spent a lifetime of just giving out of what God gave to him. And that's the discipline, isn't it? As we give, as a Christian, you realize that the Bible calls every Christian to be a giver. That's a calling that every Christian has. And you see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. If you were reading our Bible reading this week, we read about a group of women that funded Jesus' ministry. Did you catch that? And you know, that's the calling of every Christian, to fund, still fund, the ministry of Jesus in the world. And Earl was such a great example because he learned that giving built his faith. It's how he exercised his faith. And it was he gave out of gratitude of what God had already given to him. And this is just what it is to be a Christian. He participated in the work of God. And let's think about what Earl saw. You know, when I think about him, I think of the parable of the talents. Earl started giving to this church when we were tens of people. And he lived to watch it grow to thousands. I would call that a man that I benefited from the faithfulness of Earl Spickelmeyer. And you know, he fought for and worked towards the unity of the church. If you have your Bibles, we're in Philippians chapter 1. And we're in kind of part two. If you're visiting today or if you're new today, you weren't here last week, we started Philippians 1 and we went through 1 through 6. And what we're doing over as we come back into this worship center, we're digging into our core values as a church, because our mission that we say and we're beginning to say a lot more, that our mission is to know God and then help people follow Jesus here, there, and everywhere. The greatest opportunity you and I have in the world, in life, is to know God. And the calling of our church is to help one another follow Jesus right here where we're planted. And then that extends to the entire world. Now, we've been looking at core values. Last week in Philippians 1, this introduction to Philippians, you see, like we saw last week, this core value that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And today, another core value that must be evident in the life of our church, it's what I learned from Earl. As I learned that it's not great pastors that make great churches. It's great churches that make great pastors. And as I have walked with Earl and he invested in me, you know, I saw him push for the unified church. And as a core value for us, we must embrace as a church the core value of being unified. We'll never be unanimous, but we must be unified. And this is something you see all through the scriptures. Every letter that is written in the New Testament to these churches, to Colossae, to Ephesus, to Corinth, to Philippi, you see in the scriptures over and over again a push, a challenge to unification. Now, let's stand together, and we stand in honor of God's word. We're going to read 1 through 11, but we're going to turn our attention to verse 7 through 11, but let's read it all. It says, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you're taking notes today, and we're going to dig into starting in verse 7, and I do hope that it would benefit you to go back and look online at last week's message. There's an incredible testimony that would be worth your time. But as we jump into verse 7, one of the things I want us to see, and it's evident as we look at this message to Philippi, this early church that we're to learn from. Well, if you're taking notes, it's this: a unified church provides the greatest opportunity for each of our lives to make the greatest impact in the world. I broke a rule as a preacher. Let's leave that up for a minute because that's long, right? But I wanted it to be long. Let's think about it again. A unified church provides the greatest opportunity for each of our lives to make the biggest impact in the world. And this is a calling we have. And look at verse 7. And we're going to hang in verse 7 for a minute. But he says, and if you look at verse 7, one of the things you see about how when we come together as a church, we witness God's grace together. I want you to see this. It's right there in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Look at that. And I want you to notice that together, one of the reasons that when we come together in unification, and we as a unified church, it provides the greatest opportunity to make the greatest impact in the world, because we witness the grace of God together. Notice this powerful statement. Paul says, we are partakers of grace. And grace isn't just something we receive the moment we were saved. We got to hear Michael's testimony today, the moment he was saved. But let's not miss the fact that to be a partaker of grace, this describes a once I did that, but it also describes a continuous receiving, a continuous blessing that we continually receive and are partakers of the grace of God. Aren't you grateful for that? Don't you need to be a continuous partaker of the grace of God? And this is what this means, that Paul's heart here was tied to these Philippians believers, because they didn't just believe the gospel, they lived the gospel out. And we have the opportunity to be partakers of God's grace. And this is what we do together. Together we watch the Lord put our lives back together. We don't walk in the room and have everything together. That's not the description of the church. The church describes a group of people that God is putting their lives back together, because we are partakers of God's grace. We pray together and we watch God answer prayers together. That's a partaking of grace. When we are struggling and feel strength, the power of God, that's a partaker of grace. It's in the everyday that we forgive one another and wrong each other and wrestle together. We allow one another to be partakers of grace. And this is why a unified church is the environment where we together are partakers of grace. But let's keep walking through verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Notice this, both in my imprisonment. Let's stop right there. Let's remember Paul's writing from prison. And he's saying, hey, church at Philippi, you're helping me in my imprisonment. And see, a unified church provides the greatest opportunity for each of us, our lives, to make the biggest impact, the greatest impact in the world, because we navigate trials together. We not only witness God's grace together, but we navigate trials together. Let's notice what Paul is doing with the church at Philippi. He's navigating being in prison. We can't miss that he's in prison. This is not a place of ease and comfort. This is a place of difficulty. This is a moment of difficulty. But that's what's the miracle. That's what's miraculous about Paul's writings. He's often writing from one of the darkest times. He's not writing from a mountaintop. He's in a valley. But he's looking at the church going, you're with me. And his words are just soaked in emotion. And he's in a place of stress and chains. But yet, his heart is full of gratitude, not complaint. Why? Because the church is navigating this with him. And this is what church is. We navigate trials together, and we remember that we're not alone, and you're not alone. I'm not alone. And I can think about the wrestling of decisions as a pastor, with life as a pastor, navigating tragedies in my life as a pastor with people, navigating decisions to make as a church. And I can't tell you how often It's been encouraging for me in my seat to recognize that a man like Earl puts his arm around me and goes, hey, we're in this together. You're not alone, Chris. I'm grateful. We navigate trials together. Every hardship, do you know what it becomes? It becomes a testimony. Let's think about this church. That step of faith from being tens and say, look, let's build a building. They navigated that hardship together. And you know what? That trial became a testimony. And this is why we recognize that as we together with the church navigate trials, that becomes a testimony that the world sees the hand of God. Look at verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment. And notice this, and in the defense. Defense of what? Defense of the gospel. You know, it's in the imprisonment that he sees this. It's in the defense of the gospel. You realize that we will not only navigate trials together, we'll defend the gospel together. You realize that's something we're called to do, right? The gospel is offensive. And the Bible is confrontational. And we live in a world that's really struggling with this. And they're saying, oh, let's take the defense of the gospel out. No, we can't. I can't. The gospel confronted me where I was in my sin and caused me to change. Turn to Christ. And so let's recognize that together we must defend the gospel. That's what Paul's doing. That's what the early church is doing. And there's opposition there. But we stand together in defense of the gospel. And may it be the story of our church that we are known for a defense of the gospel, not catering to culture, not softening the message. I can't soften it. And we shouldn't. God calls us to repentance, to turn. And I, you know, look, this is the revelation of God. This is why we allow God's word to shape the way we think and impact the way we live. They defend the gospel together. Notice verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense. And notice this, and in the confirmation of the gospel. He says, not only are we going to defend the gospel, but we'll see the confirmation of the gospel. And do you know what we get to experience together? We get to witness the confirmation of God's hand together. A unified church provides the greatest opportunity for each of our lives to make the greatest impact because you and I get to experience the confirmation of the gospel. I got to see that this weekend in my life. As I went to Oklahoma City this weekend, we prayed last week, Lord, help us be a witness. Help us share our story. And I got to do that to the city of Yukon last night. Well, not the whole city, I guess, but the Hall of Fame sports banquet at Yukon High School. We got to go. And I got to share the gospel with this massive crowd of people. Most were lost, I would argue. And you know what? Through this tragedy in my life that I got to had the opportunity, I got to go stand and point to life in Christ. And one of our church members was inducted into the UConn Hall of Fame alongside of Justin Sullivan, who I spoke for. But one of our church members was on the 1986 state champion softball team from UConn High School. She goes to our church. And you know what? We stood and shared the gospel last night. You know, the reason I could do that confidently in light of the tragedy that I faced, and I don't have time to tell you the story if you don't know it. I posted on Facebook about it and Instagram. You can look at that. But you know, that whole thing for me was a confirmation of the gospel. I sat with church members that I have now and church members that used to be in my church where my son serves right now, and my son-in-law. And you know, for all of us, we're like, God keeps his promises despite our sadness, despite the difficulty. And see, when we come together as a unified church, we witness the confirmation of God's hand. I look at Earl's funeral and what I got to walk with him. Earl got to see the confirmation of God's hand. And when we come together as a church and are unified, not unanimous, you know, we'll never be unanimous in the way we work together. But as we come together with a unified conviction, man, we'll see the greatest opportunity for each of us to have the greatest impact in our lives. That's why I love the church. That's why Paul says it's right for me to feel this way about you. I think about how Earl gave, not just to renovations and buildings, but he gave every week to make sure there was a youth ministry here. There was a children's ministry here. There was a, Lord, we steward the work of this place. And he got to see the confirmation of the gospel. You know, let's think about this passage. Just keep looking at it and tracking through it. But a unified church provides the greatest opportunity for each of our lives to make the greatest impact. You know why? Because we build deep relationships together. You know, that's something we get to do, is build deep relationships. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, God tells us about this Philippian church, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." Look, you can just see the emotion, the love that he has, that "I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." And you see that we are called to build deep relationships with one another, together. We build deep relationships together. And this is what happens in a unified church. We serve together and we work together. And when we're discouraged, we know it. When we're going through a tough time, somebody knows it, and we speak up. And when we get to rebelling, going away from the Lord, somebody gets in our way. This is why we've got to be a unified church. This is why we can't just look at the back of somebody's head. You're called to know people. When something great happens, you celebrate together. When something challenging happens, you pick one another up. You fall and stumble, somebody picks you up. You look at the deep relationships that they're called together. And this is what we're called to do here as a unified church. And we got to strive for this and work to this. That's the beauty of the local church. We don't just attend together. We belong to one another. And that's a calling we have. Paul says, "I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ." The only way that's possible is that he recognizes that this is family for us. You know, my wife was in the first service. She's teaching Sunday school right now. But, my relationship with her is marked by sacrifice and ups and downs, commitment. That's why it's right for us to see the church as a family, where our affection for one another, our love for one another grows. We belong to one another. That's the beauty of the local church. Look at verse 9. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. But let's pay attention to this. Let's notice the knowledge and discernment that Paul prays for. And I think back of Earl and every phase of the church as they said, "Look, let's make this better around here. Let's figure out what to do. Let's figure out what ministries to start, and let's figure out how to take the gospel to this place." And he wrestled through it. He sought knowledge, discernment. Lord, show us what to do. And see, a unified church provides the greatest opportunity for each of our lives to make the greatest impact, because we watch God bless through our sacrifice, through our discipline, through our commitment together. And you see this in the knowledge that he's praying for and he's seeking, the discernment, that we watch the Lord bless our sacrifices, our disciplines that we put into our lives, our commitment that we have to each other. And that's why I love and so grateful for Earl Spickelmeyer. We need to remember him. He was faithful in every season of our church. When it was great, when it was tough, when it was lean, when it was plentiful, every season, he was faithful. And he watched God bless through sacrifice, through discipline, through commitment. And you know what? We watch the Lord see us grow up in our faith. We watch the Lord bless through our discipleship and see our progress. You know, before the church started today, Alan was on our camera today. He's one of our senior adults. And Alan walked up to me. I was getting my microphone, and he started checking my pant leg. Now, many of you don't know that's funny. But my first Sunday that I preached here, I'm my first time to be a lead pastor. I was a little nervous. I'm sitting right down here on the front row about to preach for the first time on an Easter Sunday. It is packed. And I get as the worship is going on, I scratch my leg, and inadvertently I tucked my right pant leg into my sock. And I didn't know it. And I get up to preach, and I look like I have one knicker on my pants. No one knows what to do. No one wants to tell me. Rhonda Cole was doing the words, and she almost put on the back screen, check your pants. I'm glad she didn't. I'd have looked at my zipper. And I preached the whole time, and that pant leg was stuck in that sock like Alcatraz. If you don't know what that is, it's prison. I don't know. That didn't even make sense, probably, but it just came to my head. But I walk down the steps. My wife meets me. I think she's going to say, oh, honey, that was great. You preached your heart out. And she looked at me and said, honey, your pants are stuck in your sock. And I looked down. I was like, outstanding. And I got to have one of my most embarrassing moments in my life the first Sunday I preached here. But you know what? I've grown up a little bit. We watch the Lord grow us into maturity, bless us through discipleship, withstanding pressure. You see this in this passage. Knowledge and all discernment. Look at verse 10. And so that you may approve what is excellent. We have to work together to discover what's excellent. You know that God calls us to strive not for mediocrity, for excellence. Pushes us to be our best. This is right. So you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We just sang a song, and it's one of my favorite songs, In Christ Alone. You know, I told my son's a songwriter and worship leader. And feels like he writes a song every day. He's always saying, Dad, I got a new song. And cool. But I told him at my funeral, I want In Christ Alone. You can write us. I'll probably get a song. That'll be cool. I'm sure it'll be great. Hopefully I'll get to hear it when I'm in heaven. But you know, I want In Christ Alone. Because it speaks to whether you return or call me home. I love that line. Lord, that's going to be true for all of us. Either he's going to return, or he's going to call each of us home like he did Earl. Now look at this passage. So that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Hear that. The day of Christ is an appointment on our calendar. It's on your calendar. It's on mine. And I love this, how a unified church provides the greatest opportunity for each of our lives to make the greatest impact, because together we inspire one another to a strong finish. That's what we're called to do. We're called to push one another to a strong finish. And notice it says, filled, blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There's a finish line, folks. And last night, I'm motivated. I'm heavy. I know it. If you're around me very much, my life has been impacted by sudden tragedy. And last night, I got to stand at the UConn Hall of Fame banquet, and I didn't mess around last night. I had literally about an 8-minute interview. And man, the gospel was shared last night crystal clearly. And you know what? I'm grateful for a church, for believers that have been in my life. They're somewhere in the room. One of our own church members was there. I don't know if I said that in the service or not. One of our church members was there being inducted on the 1986 UConn High School softball team. They were all there. One of our church members was there being inducted, and then I got to get up and share the gospel. And, you know, I'm thankful for the believers that are in my life, that were around our tables, that were from our church, that pushed me to a strong finish, that pushed me to finish well. And, you know, that's what a unified church does. We push one another to finish well. Hey, there's a finish line of your life. And, you know, do you know where the Philippian church got this push to unity? You know why every letter that you see in the New Testament, every letter to a church deals with unity in the body? You know where they got that? Jesus. Jesus, Old Testament and New. But let's just stick to Jesus, his life. October for me was a review of John 17. John 17 is a passage I memorized, and it's an important passage because it was right before Jesus went to the cross. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And then in verse 20 and 21, he prays for us. You know what he said to his disciples that day? He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Wow. Do you know that when we come together as a unified church, the world believes in Jesus? And I'll tell you, you can't meet Christ. My prayer that when I meet the Lord, I'm living a life that the world believes in Jesus. That's how I want to meet the Lord. That's how we want to meet the Lord. And so today, let's make this personal. Philippians 1 reminds us that it's the local church, when they come together unified, the world believes in Jesus. And so today, I want to ask you, many of you, this is your church family. Some of you are visiting today, and we're so glad, and you're wondering if this should be your church family. We think so. But some of you, this is your church family. Can I ask you to bow your head and pray this? Maybe not pray this, but wrestle with this. Answer this question in your heart to the Lord. And if you're a Christian, this is a question that you must answer. Will you choose to stand firm with your church family? You know, if this isn't your church family, you're supposed to go somewhere and stand firm, if you're a Christian, with your church family. Will you choose to stand firmly with your church family? Would you just answer to the Lord for that question right there? Father, I'm thankful for Earl Spickelmeyer, a man who chose to stand firmly with every pastor that has ever served here. Lord, I'm number 8. And with every one of those pastors, those 7 men before me, Earl blessed every one of us. He blessed the body of this church over and over again. I thank you for his legacy. And though likely over time, his name will be, if you tarry, his name may even be lost in the history of our archives. But yet he's in heaven. He's met you face to face, having lived a life of faithfulness where your archives are never forgotten. I pray that's our story. I thank you for how you're moving in our church. And I pray that we would be a unified body, not divided, not distracted, not distant, but devoted, unified, and determined to advance the gospel together as one body. Lord, use us, lead us. I love you, Jesus, and I thank you for this church. In your name we pray. Amen.